This morning, Elder Wendell will continue to share God's Word with us. And he continue with part two of the sermon titled, A Portrait of Yahweh Through the Plagues. The scripture text is taken from first our responsive reading in chapter 9 of Exodus. And now I will read Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 to 29 for us. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and what signs I have done among you, that you may know that I am the Lord. So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh and said to him, Thus saith the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country. And they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land. And they shall eat what is left to you after the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field. And they shall eat, and they shall fill your houses and your houses of all your servants and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have sinned from the day they came on earth to this day. Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the man go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not understand that Egypt is ruined? So Moses and Aaron went back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, Go serve your God, but which ones are to go? Moses said, We will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and daughters, and with our flock and herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. But he said to them, The Lord be with you, if I ever let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, go the man behind among you and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking. And they were driven from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land and all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind has brought the locusts. The locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt, such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been seen before, nor ever will be again. They covered the face of all the land, so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive my sins, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me. So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord. And the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. But the Lord hardened the Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. Then the Lord said to Moses, Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, Go, serve the Lord. Your little ones may also go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For on the day you see my face, you shall die. Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. He ends the reading of the Lord.
Hi, good morning, everyone. I thought I'd like to begin today's sermon by asking us to think a little bit about the week that has just passed. How has the week been for you? Now, I know some of you were traveling this week for work, and I know, having spoken to you, that you're not really looking forward to the next trip. Maybe you've had a really tough time in the office this week, and it's taking this really huge toll on you. You're looking at your work environment, and things just seem to be falling apart. Office politics, backstabbing, disappointments, and maybe even injustice. Maybe you've had a long and hard conversation with a friend or spouse, and it's really been testing the limits of your relationship. Maybe your child's been sick all week, or you've had to care for someone, and it's really taking a huge, huge toll on you. Or maybe you are struggling with poor health, or are having problems balancing your finances. It's been a long, tough week for some, and perhaps things just aren't looking just as good right now. You may feel like you're at your wit's ends and just feel like staying in bed because things just look so very, very bad. Well, if you don't know how you're going to get through the next couple of days, couple of weeks, or couple of months, this is what you and I need to know. We need to know God. We need to know God. Whatever our situation is in life is right now, whether things are good or whether they are bad, we need to know who the Lord is. Who is Yahweh? And that question is central in the book of Exodus. Who is the Lord? Who is He? That's what Pharaoh and Israel needed to know. And that's what we need to know today. We need to see who He is, hear from Him, understand Him, and get a picture of God in all His godness, in all His glory, power, and majesty. Now, last week, Pastor Yap preached to us from the first four plagues, and the plagues gave us a portrait of Yahweh and tell us who He is. Our text this morning covers the fifth to the ninth plagues. We've gone from blood, frogs, flies, and gnats, and in today's passage, to livestock, boils, hail, locusts, and darkness. And as Pastor Yap mentioned last week, these plagues increased in intensity and severity. They all seem very bad. But if you take a step back, you'll notice how they are progressively getting worse. The now turning to blood was bad enough. But I think you could scramble and try to find some water in some shallow wells. And that plague lasted for about a week. Then the frogs, the gnats, and the flies were really a disgusting nuisance. But now things get worse and worse. As the hail wipes out almost everything there is, the locusts come and devour whatever little is left. And finally, we are told that there's this darkness that could literally be felt. How did we get here? How did things get this bad for Egypt? Now, if you recall, back in Exodus 5:2, we hear Pharaoh proclaiming arrogantly, who is Yahweh that I should obey Him? Who is this guy? I don't even know Him. Who is this God? I've never heard of Him before. Why should I obey Him? And in response, Yahweh replies Pharaoh, and He does that through the 10 plagues. He tells Pharaoh, oh, you don't know who I am? Well, let me show you who I am. I will reveal myself to you. And in the plagues, we come face to face with three essential, necessary, and sometimes uncomfortable truths about God. And what are they? The Lord, He is a God to be feared. He is a God who does not tolerate willful, sinful rebellion. And three, he is a God of unimaginable, immeasurable power. And today, we continue looking at the portrait of Yahweh as he reveals himself to Pharaoh, to Israel, and to us through the mighty acts of the plagues. Now, the first thing that we encounter in today's text is the fearsomeness of Yahweh. Now, we see Moses confronting Yahweh again and telling him to let God's people go. Moses warns Pharaoh that non-compliance will result in the destruction of all the Egyptian livestock in the fields, including his horses, donkeys, camels, herds, and flocks. Conversely, God promised that no livestock of Israel would be hurt. And as we know, Pharaoh refuses to comply, and we see the results of his actions in Exodus 9:6. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And yet, even after verifying this fact, Pharaoh's heart was still hardened, and he refused to let God's people go. Exodus 9:7. Now, unlike the plague of the livestock, the next plague comes without any warning. The Lord had Moses take soot from a kiln and throw it into the air in front of Pharaoh. The fine dust from it spread out over the land and became boils on all the Egyptians and their animals. Exodus 9:8-10. Now, this plague was so severe that we learned this. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. Now, after this, Moses warned Pharaoh that there will be a hailstorm on Egypt the very next day. And this would be, as we learn, a very heavy hail that will kill any man or beast that was still found outside in the fields. But we learn that there will be no hail in Goshen where the Israelites lived. Now, you know, to us who are modern readers, the plagues that I've just described might sound pretty bad. But to an ancient agricultural civilization like Egypt, these plagues would have been simply disastrous. Now, the death of the livestock and the festering boils posed a serious threat, especially in their agricultural economy. It was a threat to their income, their food source, their whole economy, and their domestic peace. It was a threat that was to anything that was left outside, the animals, which were crucial to their livelihood. And as if these plagues weren't bad enough, Yahweh also inflicted Egypt with this terrifying, violent hail. And if you read the hail section of the text carefully, you'll notice a series of purpose statements associated with this terrifying plague. These statements tell us why God brought the plagues onto Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Why does God send 10 plagues? Why doesn't he just wipe Egypt out with one devastating event? Why does God repeatedly harden Pharaoh's heart? Why doesn't he simply make him disappear? Why all this mess? And here's why. Because of who God is. We find this answer in a "so that" statement in Exodus 9:14. I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and on your people, so that, what? You may know that there is none like me in all the earth. This is the reason why the plagues happened 10 times. This is the reason why Pharaoh repeatedly hardens his heart against Yahweh. This is why the livestock dies. This is why the people and the animals are covered in boils and a terrifying hail rains down on Egypt. So that they would know that this is not simply the actions of some petty territorial god. Yahweh wants them to and us to know that there is no one like him, and he is to be feared above all gods. He wants us to know that he alone is God. Now, I want us to think of the strongest or most powerful person that you know. And I want us to take the strongest person that you can think of and then think of someone that you think is really feeble, weak, or frail. Now, the distance between these two individuals is absolutely nothing compared to the distance between God and whatever human power that you and I can think of. The strongest person on the planet is like the weakest person than like God. The smartest person on this planet is like the simplest person than like God. There simply isn't anyone even remotely close to him. The plagues happen so that we may see the peculiarity and the uniqueness of the only true and living God. And as we know him, we may fear him. Now let's go on to verses 15 to 16 of chapter 9. Yahweh says here, By now, I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague, and you would have been obliterated from the earth. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power. And what Yahweh is basically saying here is this: look, Pharaoh, I could have destroyed you with a breath, with a thought, with a snap of my fingers. I could have just sent a pestilence and a disease to wipe you all out. Yes, God could have done that, but he didn't. Rather, he says, I want you to see my power. I have another purpose in mind. And not just to see my power, but for this very proclamation, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. And do you get that? Do you see what's happening? What was the ultimate purpose of the plagues? That my name, God's name, may be proclaimed in all the earth. And I find it really interesting because these plagues are essentially missional plagues. They were meant to reveal who God is and what his purposes are. The plagues are meant to proclaim the name of the Lord in all the earth and to reveal him in his uniqueness and fearsome power. Now, Apostle Paul picks up on this verse in Romans 9, where he talks about election and predestination. And he says this: when it comes to election and predestination, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God, who has mercy. For the scriptures say to Pharaoh, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. The proclamation of the Lord's name was the ultimate purpose of the plagues. And here, brothers and sisters, is that life-altering, pride-shattering, mind-blowing, soul-freeing truth about God's sovereignty. God is orchestrating this entire sinful mess of the universe for the praise and glory of his name. He's not doing it for the praise and glory of your name or my name. He's doing it for the praise and glory of his name. And he does it completely sovereignly. Now, I have to admit that the doctrine of God's sovereignty is hard. The doctrine of election is difficult. The doctrine of predestination and even reprobation or being rejected by God are extremely difficult doctrines. To read that God hardened Pharaoh's heart repeatedly cuts against what you and I sometimes see as fairness, but it's taught in the Bible. And we need to know and believe that God is not God for the praise of your name or my name. God is God for the praise and glory of his name. And to become a Christian is to squarely acknowledge the reality that God is God and that we are not. And then to believe that that's the best news that we will ever hear. It's not about you. It doesn't have to be. It doesn't revolve around you. It's about God. And sometimes I think we forget that we are accountable to God and he isn't accountable to us. We need to understand that as creatures, especially sinful ones, we are in no position to evaluate God's justice or his fairness. And in the different episodes of Exodus, and especially in the 10 plagues, we see how everything and everyone works for the glory of God. Even Pharaoh, especially Pharaoh, was an instrument in the hand of God, raised up for his glory and purpose. This is a great, mighty, sovereign, and glorious God. He is to be feared, and He invites you and I to put our trust in Him. Now, Exodus 9, 20-21 has more to say about the fear of the Lord. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried into his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Now it's really interesting. This is the first time this phrase, the fear of the Lord, appears in the Bible. And to fear God is to hold Him in reverence and awe. If you fear God, you will obey His will and commandments. To fear the Lord is to love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And if you read the text carefully, do you notice what the opposite of the fear of the Lord is? I want us to look at that. Is the opposite of the fear of the Lord hatred towards God? Well, that's not what the text says here. Rather, the text says that they did not pay attention to the word of the Lord. The opposite of the fear of the Lord here is not paying attention to what the Lord says He will do. To fear the Lord, then, is to hear His word, obey, and then believe. To not fear the Lord is to hear it and then pay absolutely zero attention to it. Fear says, there is a God, and He is not to be trifled with. The opposite of fear says, no, God wouldn't do that. He can't. He surely wouldn't. Now, brothers and sisters, it's very possible that you have come here this morning thinking, yes, I genuinely fear the Lord. Why? Oh, it's all very biblical, isn't it? But are you actually paying attention to what His word says? Are you actually paying attention to His word by trusting and obeying what you hear and read from the Bible? Or are you merely hearing God's word week after week, thinking you fear the Lord, but are in fact ignoring it by not obeying and doing what it says? The opposite of the fear of the Lord isn't always hatred for Him, but a failure to believe, a failure to obey His word. Do you fear the Lord? Then listen and obey His word, because we have a fearsome God. Now, another aspect of Yahweh's portrait that we see through the plagues is that Yahweh doesn't tolerate willful, stubborn rebellion. Now, at the beginning of chapter 10, we read in verse 2, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your sons and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Now, Pharaoh shows us how God deals with people who persistently and stubbornly rebel against Him. People who continually refuse to submit themselves to Him. People who, like Pharaoh, think of themselves gods. Now, when I refer to people who persistently and stubbornly rebel against God, I'm not referring to Christians who are genuine strugglers or who have honest doubts and fears. I'm not talking about these guys. What I'm talking about are rebels in the full biblical sense, a hardened spiritual rebel. Exodus 10:3-4 says this: how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? If you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country. Those are the two choices. Everyone will either humble themselves before Yahweh, or they will be humiliated by Him. That's why Yahweh tells Pharaoh, look, Pharaoh, I'm giving you another chance. Will you humble yourself and say, all right, I've seen enough, I get it, I'm sorry. You're God, I'm not. The people can go, I humble myself before you. But of course, as we know, Pharaoh stubbornly hardens his heart. And what does God do? God humiliates him. And again, I'm not talking about Christians who seriously try but fail. I'm talking about those who are persistent in their rebellion against God. Those who refuse, simply refuse to acknowledge God and to humble themselves before Him. You know, the psalmist tells us of God's reaction to those who would stand against Him, those who think of themselves greater than Him. In Psalm 37, we hear how the nations rage, how the kings of the earth plot in vain against the Lord and His anointed. And what does God do in a situation like this? Get a plan together? Does God stay up late at night and worry? No. He laughs. The Lord laughs at the wicked, for He sees that His day is coming. God laughs at the wicked and their attempts to pretend that they are God. He's laughing from His heavenly throne, looking down from heaven at all these tiny little regimes and people and nations who foolishly think themselves gods and who stubbornly refuse to acknowledge Him. The day of judgment, Scripture tells us, is certain. God doesn't tolerate those who willfully and stubbornly stand against Him. And through the plagues, God gives Pharaoh chance upon chance to humble himself or be humiliated. And time and again, Pharaoh chooses the latter. And this time, the locusts come. Now, it's really hard for us to imagine in our modern context just how bad a plague of locusts can be. A locust, I'm told, can easily eat its own weight. And when there are hundreds and thousands of them converging on an agricultural society, it's sheer devastation. So when the text says that there were so many locusts that they covered the land till everything appeared black, it's really not an exaggeration. You understand why Pharaoh's servants finally say this in Exodus 10:7. Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? And what these servants are essentially saying is this: Pharaoh, will you just please wake up? Look around you. Egypt, your land, is completely ruined. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm not sure if there's a clearer picture of what sin does to us than this. Maybe you've seen it in your own lives or in the lives of your own family. You look around and see the devastation of sin because of our stubbornness, our addictions, our willfulness, our hard-heartedness. And then somebody comes along and lovingly tells you, look, you're ruined. You've lost everything. Give up. Repent. Turn to God. Deep down inside, you know you've hit rock bottom. But what do? You just keep digging away. And this is what sin does. It ruins and it blinds you. You keep persisting in your folly even when you can see the devastation around you. That's sin. That's rebellion. And that's what sin did to harden Pharaoh. And here, in Exodus 10:16-17, we see a hardened sinner's request for forgiveness. Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, forgive my sin. Please, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me. Now some of us here might be thinking, oh, wait a minute, Pharaoh seems to be getting close, doesn't he? He's starting to see the light. Whoa, this is good. But the truth is, Pharaoh is nowhere close to seeing the light because he's nowhere close to repentance. And like a lot of people, Pharaoh suddenly gets really spiritual when he finds himself in hot soup. But you know, there is an eternal difference between regret and repentance. There's an eternal difference between remorse and true spirit-led contrition. You want to know repentance. See what happens after you say, I'm sorry. Because repentance is more than repeated apology. I'm sorry, isn't repentance. If that was repentance, I believe Pharaoh would have been saved. But he didn't repent. He only regretted. Pharaoh says, my life and my nation are ruined. I can see that I've been foolish. I'm sorry all this has happened. But does he change? No. His heart is still hardened against Yahweh. And God deals with him decisively. He still hates Yahweh and merely cringes at the awesome power of God. I found this Psalm 81:15 that says this. Those who hate the Lord would pretend submission to him. Their doom would last forever. Pretend submission. You know, when you examine the sin in your life, are you merely regretful for what you've done? Or are you genuinely repentant? Do you say sorry over and over and over again only to keep going back to what you've been doing? Sometimes, how you deal with sin reveals a lot about the true state of your heart. Today's passage shows us, among other things, that what Yahweh desires isn't regret, but genuine repentance. He is to be feared, and he will deal decisively with sin and with rebellion wherever it exists. Now, a third aspect of Yahweh's character that the text reveals is that he is a God of ferocious, unimaginable power. And this is so clearly evident in the plague of darkness. Now, have you ever experienced total and complete darkness? Now, a couple of years back, my family and I visited the famous Crystal Caves in Yanchep National Park in Western Australia. And we were led down to this deep section where we were told to hold on to the railings because they told us they would switch the lights off. And when they did that, it was the very first time in my life that I experienced utter darkness. You know, your eyes would be open, but all you could see was pitch blackness. It was really quite frightening, and it was a kind of darkness that you felt was swallowing you up, in a sense. It was a kind of darkness that you could literally feel around you. And I was thinking how terrible it would have been to have been lost in those caves in that kind of darkness. It would have meant a really slow but certain death. And this is why the darkness that the Egyptians encountered was so very terrifying. The darkness that Yahweh brought upon Egypt was literally life-threatening. Now, Exodus 10:21 says this, it was a darkness to be felt. It wasn't just some kind of partial darkness that it was dark but you could still see a little bit of light. No, there was a very real sense of danger and terror that was associated with this kind of darkness. In the plagues, we've seen God exercise his power over an entire pantheon of Egyptian gods and goddesses. And now, in this plague of darkness, we see Yahweh dismantling the chief god of them all, Ra, the sun god. And the Egyptians believe that Pharaoh himself was the incarnation of Ra. And what does God do? He shuts the sun off on Egypt like we would turn the lights off in our house. You know, the book of Revelation, we get a glimpse of God's final judgment in the last days. If you turn to Revelation 9, you will see that one of the plagues to fall upon the earth will be locusts. In Revelation 16, we see that the second and third bowl of God's judgment, and here, the sea and the river are turned to blood. In the fifth bowl of judgment, we see darkness come upon the face of the earth. In the sixth bowl, we see frogs. And in the seventh bowl, we see lightning, thunder, earthquake, and hailstones. And what's my point? Just like Yahweh judged Egypt by sending the 10 plagues, Christ will deliver final judgment when he returns in glory and splendor. If Exodus tells us about the saving and redemptive activity of Yahweh fulfilled in Christ, it also shows us the judging activity of Yahweh that will likewise be fulfilled when Christ returns. And on that day, every knee will bow to King Jesus. We either humble ourselves or will be humble when Christ comes again, this time not as a helpless baby, but in fearsome power and majesty. You know, sometimes we may be tempted to doubt God and his ability to help or to rescue us. Sometimes we feel that our problems or our issues are simply bigger than God. But I want to assure you, brothers and sisters, the God of the Bible is immensely, unimaginably powerful. No matter what you might be facing right now, today, this week, God has the power to help you. His awesome power means that there's nothing even remotely difficult for him. It means that there is no need too great for him to meet, no problem too big for him to solve, no enemy too great for him to subdue, and no prayer too hard for him to answer. He is still the same unimaginably powerful God today as he was back in Pharaoh's time. And he invites you to put your trust in his power to save, to deliver, and rescue from whatever situation you find yourselves in today. And I invite you, believe that. Believe that. Now we heard how when Moses first came to Pharaoh, Pharaoh arrogantly asked, and you remember this, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let the people go?" Then we hear how the Lord introduces himself. And in the plagues, through his mighty acts, we get a clear portrait of who God is. He's fearsome. He doesn't tolerate willful, sinful rebellion. And he's indescribably powerful. But despite the clarity of Yahweh's revelation, Pharaoh refused to know who he was. He didn't want to, and he was determined not to. Now, I know many of us here personally, and I know many of us here today are not like Pharaoh. You aren't like him because you have acknowledged God and have humbled yourself before him. You love God. You fear him. You aren't like Pharaoh because you know God. You love his word and are determined to live and obey it. You are determined not to ignore it. You're not like Pharaoh because you've experienced true forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. I thank God for his mighty saving work in many of us here this morning. And my encouragement to you is that you will continue to grow in your knowledge of God and that your relationship with him will continue to sweeten and to deepen. And as that happens, I hope that you will live as someone who genuinely fears the Lord, someone who really trusts in his mighty, awesome power, and someone who is determined to obey him, whatever the cost. Now, perhaps there are some of us here today who are like Pharaoh. You know God's real because he's revealed himself to you in some way. You've been drawn to him because of something he has led you to or impressed himself on your mind through some circumstances or through some people. But for some reason, you are still holding back. You're holding back from acknowledging him, from giving yourself to him. I assure you, God is real. And while he is a God of love, he also promises judgment to those who repeatedly reject him. He is a God to be feared, as we have seen. And while there is life today, while there is life now, please don't turn down any opportunity to personally know God and to put your trust in him. Don't continue hardening your heart like Pharaoh did. This morning, God is giving you one more chance to say, "God, you know what? You win. You are God, I'm not. I need you. I've sinned against you. I want to follow you. I don't want to live in the darkness of sin any longer. I want to live in your kingdom of light. And God invites you to know him in the person of Jesus, his one and only Son who reveals Yahweh to us. Matthew 4:16 says this, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." Jesus is the great light that has dawned. He's the great light that drives the darkness of sin away. And that's the good news of the incarnation. That's the good news of Christmas and of Easter. And that's the good news for us today. This fearsome God, this God of ferocious power, has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, who came to deliver us from the bondage of sin and death, to free us, to serve and to worship him. In him, in Jesus, the great spiritual darkness is replaced with God's marvelous light. When you belong to Jesus, he's not just a God to be feared, who doesn't tolerate sin, who has unimaginable power. He is also a God for you. Run to him. Bow before him. Humble yourself before him and say, "God, I surrender." Let's pray. O love that will not let us go, a light that shines in the dark places of our hearts to bring us from darkness into your marvelous light, we give you thanks. We pray that you would shine this light, the light of Christ, into our hearts, so that we would see the image of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that we may repent, believe, and rejoice. For we pray this in the name of our risen Savior. Amen.